Well, at the risk of freaking you out, I'm going to read an excerpt from an Associated Press story that appeared on March the 9th, 2008. A vast array of pharmaceuticals, including antibiotics, anticonvulsants, and mood stabilizers, have been found in the drinking water supplies of at least 41 million Americans, an Associated Press investigation shows. To be sure, the concentrations of these pharmaceuticals are tiny, measured in quantities of parts per billion or trillion, far below the levels of a medical dose. Also, utilities insist that their water is safe. But the presence of so many prescription drugs in over-the-counter medicines like acetaminophen and ibuprofen in so much of our drinking water is heightening worries among scientists of long-term consequences to human health. In the course of a five-month inquiry, the AP discovered that drugs have been detected in the drinking water supplies of 24 major metropolitan areas from Southern California to Northern New Jersey, from Detroit to Louisville, Kentucky. Water providers rarely disclose results of pharmaceutical screenings unless pressed, the AP found. For example, the head of a group representing major California suppliers said the public, quote, doesn't know how to interpret the information, unquote, and might be unduly alarmed. Yeah. Excuse me, I'm kind of thirsty this morning. Now, something tells me that I've got your minds focused very sharply on about the purity of our water supply. And I know when I heard this story, it had that same effect on me. If you like, I'll send you the article via email. The long and the short of it is that drinking bottled water isn't any better for you because 40% of that comes out of the tap, too. Purity of drinking water is important to all of us. So important that many of us will not drink the water back in those little pitchers back there because we're just a little scared right now. And although purity of our water might be a relative thing, who knows how pure the water is, right? Purity is very important to God. And that purity is very clear in Scripture. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, verse 1, and we'll read the first 8 verses this morning. Put my water down here. Matthew 5, starting with verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's one of the simplest and yet one of the most profound verses in the whole Word of God. Happy is the man whose heart is pure. What does purity mean? Well, purity means unmixed. Without any mixture with any other matter or soil, unmixed with any pollution or anything that taints or corrupts. It is singleness. In fact, another way you can translate this Greek word is single. It's the word katharos, and I'm probably saying that wrong, but Jeremy could correct me. Katharos, it's where we get our word catharsis. It's a word that means to cleanse or to purge from impurities or disease. And it turns into the Latin word castus, from which we get our word chaste, which means pure. The Greek word was used of metals, which had been refined and heated and refined until all the impurities had been removed, leaving only the pure metal behind. And it means unalloyed, unmixed, unadulterated. Applied to the heart, it means having pure motives, a singleness of mind and purpose, devoted completely to God. Now, Scripture has always condemned double-mindedness. Jesus condemns it. James railed against it. We want to serve the Lord and have a foot in the world. And yet, in the Sermon on the Mount, just a few pages back here, Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or possessions. Purity has always been important to God. You can see it all through the Old Testament. If you're reading through the law, the first five books, it's full of instruction in strict guidelines in how God is to be worshipped in purity and holiness. There were entire ceremonies of purification that the priests and those that ministered in the temple had to go through to cleanse themselves from all filth and corruption before approaching a holy God. Leviticus 11:44, God says, you are to be holy or pure, just as I am holy and pure. How pure is pure? When you're talking about water, it's obviously questionable about whether it's 100% pure. But what is God's standard? Well, turn a page. It's probably just a page in your Bible to Matthew 5:48. And Jesus tells us what the standard is. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says, therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is the standard. 100% pure. Nothing added, nothing taken away. Purity of heart. We're going to look at a couple other references, and I need some volunteers to help look these up and read these. So somebody take Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Who wants to do that? Chris? Okay. Somebody take Psalm 73, 1. Psalm 73, 1. Tom? 1 Timothy 1, 5, my favorite book of the Bible, one of two. 1 Timothy 1, 5, Stephen? My other favorite book, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22. Dave, thank you. And last one, Hebrews 10:22. Jeremy, thank you. Okay, so first off, Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Read nice and loud for us, Chris.
Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully.
Okay, so obviously David is talking about who may ascend into the hill of the Lord. Who can come into God's presence? And he says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Thank you. All right, next, Psalm 73, 1.
Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart.
Okay, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. 1 Timothy 1, 5. Okay? Paul's reminding Timothy of the aim of our charge is love from a pure heart. Okay? Who has 2 Timothy 2:22? Okay?
Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
Okay? Pursue all those good things, love from a pure heart. That's good. All right, and then lastly, Hebrews 10:22. Jeremy?
Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay, so again, talking about this cleansing, this purification, this sprinkling that we've all received. God created man in a state of purity. Adam and Eve existed in the garden in a state of purity of heart, unmixed with any evil or rebellion until they were deceived and sinned against God. Excuse me. In that moment, the pure was exchanged for the impure. From that moment on, man has had a problem with his heart. Man's problem is a heart problem. There are those out there that would say, no, man's problem is something else. It's anything but a heart problem. It's a person's upbringing. It's his environment. Maybe it was her parents that were the problem, or a rough childhood. A friend of mine used to say they had their shoelaces tied too tight when they were a child. If they had just the right education, that would make them healthy, wealthy, and wise, right? That's what the world would tell you. Man's problem is not his upbringing. Man's problem is not his environment. Man's problem is not his education. It's his heart. His heart is not right. His heart is corrupted. When man fell, his heart became impure. And let's review what Scripture says about the heart of fallen man. I've got three verses here I need your help with again. Genesis 6:5. Somebody willing to read that for me? Kent, thank you. Jeremiah 17:9-10. Good. Thank you, Mike. And Matthew 15:19. Who wants to read that for me? Jeremy, thank you. Okay, Kent, let us have Genesis 6:5. Okay, this is right before God sends the flood on the earth. And God saw that the thoughts and intention of the heart was only wickedness and evil continually. I mean, that's a pretty striking statement there. Okay, Mike, you had Jeremiah 17:9-10. Okay, the heart is desperate and deceitfully wicked. And this last one was something Jesus said. Jeremy?
For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander.
Okay. So Jesus said, all these bad things that you see in people, they come from the heart. That's where they come from. God's standard hasn't changed. A holy God cannot abide sin. He cannot wink at sin. He cannot allow sin to enter his presence. And like Psalm 24 said, we just read it a minute ago, who may ascend the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Only the holy and the pure can stand in God's presence. Now, one question you've got to be asking yourself is, how possible is it for me to have a pure heart? Is purity possible? We as Christians, if we belong to Jesus Christ, we've been washed with the blood of the Lamb. We have been made pure. All those pictures of the Old Testament where the sprinkling of the blood made pure, that's been applied to us, to you, if you believe in Jesus Christ. Positionally, you and I are pure before God. Christ's blood and his sacrifice have been effective. They have done what they have intended to do. They've made us clean. When God looks at you and me, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are pure in his sight. But we all know that we are far from pure in heart on a day-to-day, moment-to-moment basis. We still sin, don't we? We all are, to some extent, double-minded. You see the struggle in Romans 7. Paul says, you know, the thing that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Kind of that schizophrenic pull, right? That's what he was talking about. How do we become pure in heart? It's obviously a process we're all in. It's a road we're traveling on. It's not something that you arrive at and you're pure at heart. This side of heaven, we're all in the process of becoming pure at heart. It's called sanctification. And we all play a big role in that process. It's not something we can just be passive about and sit around and kind of wait for it to bonk us on the head. There are things that we do that can make our hearts impure. And there are things that we do that can make it easier for our hearts to be pure. So today I have four signposts, four things that will help you keep on the road to a pure heart. So the first signpost, the first thing we can do, is to view sin the same way God does. You and I often don't see sin in the same fashion that God sees sin. We might call it a mistake. We might call it a boo-boo, a slip-up. The absolute worst thing we can do is to think that it's not a big deal at all. If we truly saw sin in our lives the same way that God sees sin, we would do everything we could to avoid it at all costs. If we understood that our sin is an affront to God, how it breaks our fellowship with him, how he cannot stand sin in any form, we might change our behavior and take pains to follow God more closely. If we tolerate sin in our hearts, if we know it's there, and yet we don't take action to confess it, just kind of leave it sitting there. If we don't agree with God that it doesn't belong there, then we're deliberately trashing our hearts with dirt and filth. It'd be like filling up a glass with cold, sparkling, pure water and then dumping a teaspoon of dirt into it, swirling it around. Sin creates impure hearts. and our lackadaisical attitude towards sin, the way we tolerate its presence in our hearts, makes us impure, and it poisons our relationship with God. If you want pure water, you take pains to remove all of the dirt and the pollution and stuff from it. When we go backpacking, we carry filters, and we spend a lot of time kneeling down by the stream, pumping water through these filters. And, you know, it'd be much easier just to, you know, put your hand down there and drink water out of the stream. If you did that, you'd be sick. So we take pains to take the stuff out of it. If you want pure hearts, you have to take pains to remove the sin and the things that would tempt you to sin from your lives. God has cleansed your heart from sin, but if you continue to live in it, if you tolerate sinful habits and sinful attitudes, you'll never have a pure heart. So that's the first one. Secondly, a person who has a desire to know and keep the law of God is moving towards a pure heart. Now this works hand in hand with the first item. The first item was removing sin and corrupting influences from our heart. This one is moving towards something. This is actively working against sin in our hearts. This is actively obeying the law of God, knowing it, delighting in it, and following it. And the law has gotten a bad rap. You know, we all say we're not under law, but we're under grace. And that's true. But the man or the woman who wants a pure heart will understand God's word and obey it habitually. Paul said in the book of Romans, "I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." Do you hear that? I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That attitude, which says that we acknowledge that we agree with and desire to follow God's standards and instructions, will work to give us a pure heart. This might mean that we miss a TV program. It might mean we miss a football game. It might mean we prioritize the study of God's word over other things. David said in Psalm 19, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." If we see God's precepts in that way, and not as something that's hard or something we don't want to do, we're moving towards having a pure heart. Thirdly, the person who works to conform themselves to Christ's will is moving towards a pure heart. Now, how do we do that? Well, we understand Christ's teaching. Study the Gospels. And know what he says about the kingdom of God. Study this Sermon on the Mount here, like we are doing. This is Christ's will for your life. These Beatitudes are Christ's definition of a Christian. This is a normal Christian he's describing here. This is not some super saint that, you know, lives on the top of a hill with a ray of light coming down from heaven on their head kind of thing. This is the average Christian. This is the normal Christian Jesus is describing here. This is Christ's will for your life. When he says, "Do not be anxious for what you will eat or what you will wear or where you will sleep, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," follow him. Gospels are full of Christ's teaching about what the heirs of the kingdom will be like. If you know it and obey it, you are moving towards a pure heart. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." A person striving for a pure heart is going to be a loving person. He will actively love his brother and sister the way Christ has loved us. Fourthly, the person who is under the control and guidance of the Holy Spirit is moving towards a pure heart. The Holy Spirit is the agent of change in our lives as Christians. Turn over to Galatians 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." If we walk by the Spirit, and that term means that we're under His control, we conduct our lives in His will and way, we will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. Now, we've studied the work of the Holy Spirit here. The New Testament has much to say about walking in the Spirit. Paul says it over and over and over again. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. It's not a mystical thing. It's not, you know, getting guidance from God in the shower kind of stuff like we've talked about, you know. It means understanding His work of sanctification and cooperating with Him in that work. We are not meant to control our Christianity. We are meant for our Christianity to control us. When we walk in the Spirit, we hand over control to Him, knowing that He will lead us into further purification and sanctification. So, what is the reward for a pure heart? The pure in heart will see God. Now, the Old Testament saints desired to see God. It was something that you saw in them over and over again. And you remember the story of Moses. Moses saw God's glory, but he said, "God, I want to see you." David in Psalm 42 said, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The hope of being in God's presence is all through the Bible. And it's a very real one for the believer. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. And we'll see an example of that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Very familiar verses. You might have memorized one of these verses. The Apostle John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Now watch this. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, just as He is pure." Having this hope purifies us, because we will be like Him. He is pure, and we will be pure. Only the pure can stand in God's presence. Remember Isaiah's reaction when he was brought into the throne room of God. Was his reaction was, hey, God, how you doing? Good to see you. No. No, he said, woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah was aware of his sin because he was in the presence of a holy God. When we come face to face with God, our sin becomes apparent. What pleasure would an unsanctified soul take in the presence of God? There wouldn't be any pleasure there. No, you'd want to run away and hide as quickly as possible. Only the pure in heart, the one made holy by the blood of Jesus, can take pleasure in the presence of God. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So I have a couple questions for you this morning. What are the obstacles that we face in having a pure heart?
Ourselves.
Ourselves? What do you mean by that, Chris?
Just typical habits, bad habits that we allow us to stay around, distractions.
Okay, like the sinful patterns that we have. Okay.
Not even necessarily sinful, just not using our time.
Not using our time well. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff out there that could fill our time, right?
Along the same line, serving two masters.
Okay.
Put your moments ahead of what you
should. Yep. Yeah, what was it that James said about the double-minded man? It's there in James 1. He's talking about faith, asking in faith without doubting. It says, the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Unstable in all his ways. And the picture there is just like a tottering stool or something like that. Have you ever had something like that? You know, a stool or a chair in your house that wobbles. You sit on it and it kind of goes, you know, feel like you're going to fall down, right?
Seesaw.
Yeah. Okay. Being double-minded. What else? What are some ways that we can purify our hearts? We've talked about a few of them this morning.
Changing our ways.
What's that, Ronnie?
Changing our ways.
Changing our ways. Okay. Recognizing sin and turning and repenting from it and going the other way. Tom held up his book. This is going to help us, right?
If we read it.
If we read it.
Bring that up,
yeah, if you don't go home from church today and set it down and next week pick it up from the same place where you laid it down,
several of the things you mentioned kind of fall into that category. We're being led by the Spirit, and we're not trying to produce righteousness or
right.
purity ourselves, because that's completely impossible.
Right.
So, you know, for a lost person, this is there to say, you're not going to get this. You better go outside of yourself for help. But even as Christians, we can kind of get in that routine of, okay, I'm just going to gut this out, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do a better job, and we really will never have purity of heart unless we're looking to the Lord to produce it in us.
Right.
And so with all of these things that we're mentioning, there has to be that attitude. Not that I'm going to follow this list and that will help.
Right.
But that if I'm faithful to walk in the things God has told me to walk in, then He will bless me by producing in me this purity.
Yeah, and that's an important distinction, and I didn't really touch on it as much as I should have. We don't produce purity in our hearts.
Even as Christians.
Even as Christians, we don't do that. That's a work of God in our lives. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You know, in Galatians it says, the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, goodness. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Tim. So that pure heart is going to be done to us. Now, it can't be done to us if we're dabbling with sin, right? If I'm playing with stuff I shouldn't be playing with. It's impossible. But Dave's right. It's not something we produce. It's not something that we, you know, through our works produce in our lives. We create the environment where God can do it to us. Right? That's an important distinction. Thanks, Dave. Yeah, this one struck right to the heart of the Pharisees. Because that's what Jesus was teaching people about. He says, you know, this is the normal person in the kingdom of God. Pure in heart. And the Pharisees were trying to generate. They were trying to work to produce righteousness, right? And they had this big long list of do's and don'ts. And they thought if I do the good things more than I do the bad things, then I have a winning score. And God's going to say, okay, you have a winning score. But it's not like that. It's not like that. It's a work of God in our lives. All right. I'm a little early this morning, but that's okay. So let me pray for us.